I want to thank you for the invite, whoever, Lyndon Young Adults, and whoever else was instrumental in getting me to speak here tonight. I want to thank you for the invite, and I look forward to a good few days getting to know you as young adults in the Church of God. If you say hi, Reverend Klein, then tell me your name. That'd be nice. I think a lot of you maybe recognize me, but I don't know many names, maybe a few faces, but I can't always put names and faces together. I went to the Loveland Young Adults Retreat a year and a half ago, and I think it was important that the young adults knew which room I slept in, because at 4 in the morning, when I was sleeping, there was a lot of beating on the door. So Reverend Hanko's room number is 112. I appreciate the topic, walking in the light. I hope that that expresses your desire as young people to be lights in the midst of the world of darkness. And Raphael read a passage that I hope to refer to later on in my speech. Instead of reading a passage, I decided that I would give a kind of brief run through the scriptures and the subject of light so that you can see how vast and rich this subject is in scripture. I'm going to move this in case my gestures hit. So I think it's very interesting. This is where the scriptures begin. Genesis 1 verse 3, God's first creative word, let there be light. That's important because everything in this physical world, God has created in some way to be an illustration, a picture for us of spiritual things. And this is the first thing that he created, light. He said, let there be light. And that shows that this is a fundamental, a basic thing in our spiritual life as well. And that's clear because in 1 John 1 verse 5, we read this, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. In John 8 verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When Jesus came into the world as light, John 1 tells us that the darkness comprehended him not. Why did it not comprehend him? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Who is the God of this world? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that Satan is the ruler of the darkness of this world. But 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says something different about God's people. God who commanded the light to shine in darkness, and that's referring back to that first creative act. God who commanded the light to shine in darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the believer confesses, Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And he says along with that in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. And so Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. This describes our life as believers. And so there's a calling, and this is really the theme of the retreat, walking in the light. A calling to walk in the light. There are two main verses that refer to that. Ephesians 5 verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, that's who we are by nature, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 verses 14 and 16, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I was asked to speak specifically on being light in the church. At first, I thought that would be an interesting subject and a rather easy subject to develop. Part of why I thought this was a nice theme was that the very first sermon that I made in seminary and that I preached in the churches, and I preached it about 18 times, was on Ephesians 5 verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. But as I worked through this subject, or began to work on it, I found that it was quite a difficult subject, walking in the light in the church. There are two reasons I found it difficult. The first is because it's a topic and not a text. And I always find that more difficult to work on. And let me explain that. I'll explain it by just telling you what somebody said when he came and visited our church about 2 months ago for the first time, and he's been there every Sunday since. He came and I preached, I was preaching a series from 1 John, and I preached on a passage, and he said to me afterwards, "Wow, I've never heard a sermon like that on a chunk of the Bible explained in a sermon." He says, "I'm used to hearing the same repeated themes over and over attached to different verses that are favorite verses instead of the Bible preached in an expository way." And I'm mentioning this because I want you to appreciate what we have in the Protestant Reformed churches in exegetical and expository preaching, where the words of the text are explained in a thematic way so that you get some substance in the sermons that you hear. And that's why it's hard for me to adapt myself to a topic, walking in the light in the church. And that brings me to the second reason why this is a difficult topic. As I went through the scriptures, I found out that Reverend Hanko's topic has all kinds of stuff in the scriptures on it. Walking in the light in the world. If you think of walking in the light, that's what you think of right away. Walking over against the darkness of the world. But walking in the light in the church, I could barely find a verse in scripture that really spoke to just that. But then as I thought it through, I realized this is important, because when we talk about light and darkness, we're talking about the antithesis and the division of all of humanity into two groups of people. The light, the kingdom of light, Jesus Christ, the King of light, and darkness, and Satan, the king of the kingdom of darkness, and all the world of unbelief. And so what I thought I would do is just tweak the topic a little bit. This is my topic: why we need the church in order to walk as light in the world. So I'm going to focus tonight on your life in the church, but why that's important for you as you walk as light over against the world of darkness. Jesus speaks of a city set on a hill. That's not the United States of America, as a famous president used to think of it. But the city set on the hill is the church, the people of God, who are to be light in the midst of a world of darkness. What I want to do is give you an illustration here, which I think will help you understand what approach I want to take here in this speech. The illustration is of a light bulb. All the light of a light bulb is created within the light bulb, but it gives off light outside the glass of the light bulb to the darkness that is outside. And I think fluorescent bulbs fit this illustration well. Quite fascinating. They're filled with compressed mercury gas, and when electricity is added to it, that causes heat and explosions and collisions within the light bulb that give off light. All the light is created within the bulb, but it gives off light outside in the world of darkness. And so what we want to do tonight is focus on what goes on inside the light bulb. Just let me say one more thing about that illustration. If there's one thing in the light bulb that goes wrong, it doesn't work anymore. If the filament breaks, you have all the elements there, but they're not connected. If you have a leak in the light bulb so that some of the mercury gas escapes, then the light bulb doesn't work anymore. So being, I'll say, in the light bulb is so important for us to give off light to the world. There are five main ways, and I don't have any pithy way for you to remember this. There are just five things that I want to emphasize about our life in the church that make it essential to our being light in the world. And the first is this, that the church is the place, the only place in this entire world where there's light. The church is the company of those who have been enlightened. God's people are the only ones who have light. And so to begin with, I want to emphasize from a practical point of view the importance of being in the church and with the people of God. The danger here is that you think, well, I can be a Christian independent from the church. I don't need the church of God. I don't need fellow believers in order to be a Christian in this world. Now go back to that illustration. Yes, you do. If that light bulb is broken, or if there's some mercury gas outside that light bulb, it doesn't give off any light. It needs to be a part of what's going on in the light bulb. Now, to help you understand this, let's talk about the word light. The word light, I think, has two main uses in the scriptures. One of them is this, that light is a testimony that believers give over against the darkness of this world. Ephesians 5 and Matthew 5. Ye are the light of the world. Walk as children of light. Ye were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And that's us by our conduct, by our confession, by every aspect of our life, showing the darkness, the immorality, the sin, the wickedness of the world that doesn't know God. That's one use of the word. But the other main use of the word light in Scripture refers to knowledge and to understanding. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, the entrance of thy word giveth light. He means when God's word comes into the understanding, the regenerated heart of the child of God, it gives him understanding. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And God's people in this world are the only ones who really get it, who really understand. We live in a world of confusion, questions, moral issues, war, economic issues, natural catastrophes, climate change, poverty and crime, and so on. Everyone is looking for answers to these things. If you go to college, a lot of your time at college will be spent the world trying to discover answers to all these things. But nobody has answers. And certainly politicians don't have answers. But God's people have answers. Psalm 119, verse 99, the psalmist says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. He says that in the midst of a wonderful confession, Psalm 119, about the value of the Word of God. And he says, because I have this, I have more understanding than all my teachers. The psalm says, or Psalter 333, wisdom more than sages. God's people have understanding. Now, I don't say that to you to puff you up. That is one danger. 1 Corinthians 8 tells us that knowledge puffeth up. We don't have this knowledge because we've created this knowledge in ourselves, or because we've run across it ourselves, or because we're so imaginative or have so much initial thought of our own. But this is a knowledge and wisdom that's spiritual, that God has worked in us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this in John 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, and he's emphasizing something here. Truly, truly, this is a fundamental truth in the teaching of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's a very important verse as we understand how salvation works from a Reformed point of view. The initial work of God is regeneration, and only after that can anyone even see to desire and want the kingdom of heaven. Man makes no choice for Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But it also teaches us this, that only where the Holy Spirit works can we perceive. Do we have the light to see spiritual truths? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually, that is, by the Spirit, discerned. And so Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, the natural man, says of the natural man, that's all of us by nature, ye were sometimes darkness. So yes, you have answers, but that's because of a work of God's grace. And we can go back to that illustration of the light bulb again. The light bulb doesn't give off light without electricity. Without the power of the Spirit, we cannot know and we are not light. So I don't say this to puff you up that you know, but I say it to emphasize the importance to you as young adults of your place in the church of God, being a part of and being with the people of God, becoming members, doing confession of faith in the true church of God. And I hope that that's something that you all understand. But my experience as a pastor is that it's the young adults, people your age, with whom the elders have the most struggles with church attendance, confession of faith, commitment, respect for the authority of the church, and so on. And so if you fit into that category, I want to emphasize to you here the importance of being a part of the church of God. Apart from the church of God, you cannot be light in this world of darkness. You need the church to be a believer, to be a Christian. Christ is the light. That's why you need the church. It's His church. His Spirit works through the means that He's given to the church. And so essential to being light is the power of the Spirit and the presence of Jesus Christ in the church. So that's the first thing. The church is the company of the enlightened, and you need the church of God. The second thing I want to emphasize tonight is this, that we need not only the church, but we need the light of the Word of God. You need in your life the Word of God. You need the Word of God preached, but you also need the Word of God read. You need to know the Word. You need to use the Word yourself as believers. And here I would emphasize, in a sense, the other danger. I just talked about people who will say, well, I don't need the church to be a Christian. Now I want to emphasize the other danger, and that is, I'm in the church, and that's enough. I don't need to be a Christian. And then you view salvation from an institutional kind of perspective. You're in the church of God, and you have security in your salvation because you're part of that institution. One of my burdens as a pastor, as I've seen this in the lives of God's people, is that there's sometimes an attitude in the church that church is something that just happens, that other people will do for you, and you can come along and then leave again, and really, it doesn't mean anything, and it doesn't matter much to you on a personal level. It's like a farmer, he throws out his hay to the cows, and they eat the hay, and they're gone. They didn't do anything to earn the hay or to make the hay. And the idea is that you simply have to be a member in the church. And then that keeps everyone happy, and that's like your bus ticket to salvation in heaven. And what I want to emphasize here is not just your active involvement in the church itself, but your personal devotion as believers. And your use of the scripture yourself in your personal lives. And that's very important for young adults, single, perhaps living on your own. When you're in part of a family, then there's an accountability. When you're in a marriage, there's a husband and a wife and a spiritual communion. But you're on your own. Does that loose you from that important calling and responsibility to be in the Word of God? I want to emphasize to you the importance of the Word of God for yourselves in your own lives. The entrance of thy Word giveth light, the psalmist says. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this: the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is the bread of life. It's the oil to keep your lamp burning. And if you're not in the word of God, your light will grow dim and go out. We recently had a visitor at our church. It's the same man that I mentioned before. But he told me about what really changed his life in this regard. And it was this, that he was in a church. And one Sunday the pastor was preaching a sermon. And he mentioned in his sermon that there was a New Testament book, and I don't remember which book it was, that he was quite interested in, and that someday he'd like to read it. So there was this man, minister in the pulpit, preaching, and he had never read one of the books of the New Testament. Perhaps there were others he hadn't read as well. And this man said that that was really the turning point in his life, because he, at first, was just flabbergasted that the minister didn't read the Word of God. And then he thought to himself, but do I? And he went home, and that became a challenge to him to read the Word of God. And within the next year, he read the entire Scriptures, and he discovered in it all kinds of things that he was never hearing in the church. It changed his life. You need the Word of God. You need it preached, but you need regularly to read, to know, to be familiar with, to have at your side and as your companion, the Scriptures, and to be in them yourselves. The third thing I want to talk about tonight is this, that you need the church of God in order to be light in this world, because you need one another. We need each other in the church in order to be a light and testimony in this world. And again, let's go back to the illustration I've given. All the particles within that mercury pressured bulb are necessary to give light. I don't know why fluorescent bulbs quit working, but sometimes they get a black ring on the end and there's something wrong. Something's missing. What we have to remember here is that the church is a body. It's made up of many members, and each living member is planted into Jesus Christ. And that's the way we have to view the other members in the church of Jesus Christ. This one possesses the Spirit of Christ as well. And that's important not just so that we recognize that the church is made up of different members who have different gifts, but it's important, especially from this point of view, that we recognize that every member of the church, that's me too, has spiritual weaknesses. Spiritual weaknesses that I'm not alert to, but that other believers in the body of Jesus Christ will see. And so we need to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. And there are many, many passages in the Scripture that speak of this. The mutual exhortation and admonition of the saints of the body of Christ for one another. I want to refer just to a few of them here. And the first one I want to reference is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 45, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. I'll read 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And now it's talking about being in church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There's two things I want to call to your attention there. First, in verse 24, let us consider one another. That means look at, evaluate one another. What are you going to think about the other members of the body of Jesus Christ? Well, you're going to think of them as those in whom the Spirit of Christ has worked. Those who have light, the enlightened ones. Why should we consider one another? to provoke to love and to good works, and verse 25, to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's talking about mutual admonition in the church of Jesus Christ. The only admonition in the church shouldn't come from the pulpit, but it should be between believers. The only oversight and admonition in the church shouldn't come from the elders, but it should come from believers to each other in the church. Jesus mentions the way of Matthew 18, and the way of Matthew 18 isn't something that just happens when something extreme takes place, but it's something that should happen and be ongoing in the life of the church, that we exhort and admonish one another in the church. We're not very good at this. We do it in a very formal way. We have elders come to our houses and they conduct family visitation and they ask these inquisitive questions, and we're kind of shy and hold ourselves in. But this is something that should happen between believers repeatedly, continuously. And perhaps the reason that we're not so good at it is that we don't receive it well. And I don't receive it well from others, so I'm sure not going to exhort or admonish another. Now, it seems like what I'm talking about here has only to do with sin. It doesn't. It's broader than that. We exhort and we admonish and we encourage one another in the church not just by pointing out weaknesses that others have. That's necessary sometimes. But we do it simply by our walk, by our conduct, by our encouragements. And there's so many ways that we can do this with one another as believers. And so I want to go to a second verse here, and that's Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We've just talked about the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, very often this verse, the emphasis falls on the singing. But the singing is only the way to do the main thing here in the verse. The word of Christ dwells in you. Why? So that you may admonish one another. So that you may admonish one another now in psalms and hymns. I remember a family, they didn't necessarily get on so well with one another, but their mother died at a young age, and they were stunned. So they started to get together as a family, and they couldn't talk because they were so stunned with grief. But they could sing. They began to sing the psalms. Maybe you've been at a funeral and you sing a psalter number, and it has so much more meaning and impact in a situation like that. Well, when we sing the psalms, we're singing them to admonish one another. And we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly so that we may admonish one another. Psalm 141 verse 5 is another verse I want to refer to here. Psalm 141 and verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. It takes a lot of humility to say that. A lot of humility from this point of view, that I am constantly conscious of my own weaknesses and failings. I'm not on the defensive, but I realize I'm a sinner. And I fail, and I fail repeatedly. So I say, this is really a prayer. Let the righteous smite me. Lord, send the righteous to smite me. It will be a kindness. Let him reprove me. I'll consider it excellent oil, which will not break my head. Again, we're reluctant to do it because we're reluctant to receive it. The psalmist here will receive it. One more passage, and I just thought of this when we sang the first Psalter number together, appropriate for this very theme. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. The Psalter number talked about friends exclaiming, let us go to the house of the Lord. And really, they're doing the first two things that I talked about. Place in the church and the Word of God. And your friends say to you, we all say to each other, let us go to the house of the Lord. Here's one great way that we can encourage one another, that we need one another, that we depend on one another when we come together in corporate worship as the body of Jesus Christ. And so we need one another in the church. And that's directly related to our being light in the world. It's walking together. We're involved in a battle as believers, a battle of light and darkness, of evil and good, of Satan and God. And in this battle, we stand together as believers. And we encourage one another, we admonish one another. Our strength is not in numbers, but our strength is in a close brother or sister who will speak to me, so that I don't stumble. I need you to be light, and you need me to be light. And don't think that because you're young, that doesn't apply to you as in your place in the church. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said this to Timothy, yes, as a pastor and an office bearer in the church, but he said it to Timothy also as a very young man. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Be an example of what a believer is for the encouragement, the mutual encouragement of other believers. The fourth thing that I want to point to tonight is this, the importance of love for one another in the church. This is essential for our being light in the world. One of the ways that God's people as a church, as a body of believers in a local congregation, are a light and a testimony to the unbelieving world in which we're placed is this, that believers love one another. The world in which we live is selfish. Everyone operates for himself. But in the church, things operate differently. We're motivated by the selfless love of Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then we live sacrificially and selflessly in the church with the mind of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become like us, to remove the curse of our sin. And so Jesus says, John 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. The world looks at the church and it's mystified. If things in the church are operating as they should be, the world looks at the church, looks at the body of believers, looks at a congregation, and is fascinated and mystified. I remember working in the workplace with about 20 different men, and probably 10 of them were Reformed believers, and the other 10 were unbelievers. And one man would come into work, and his wife had had a baby, and he'd be talking about all the meals that he got. And these people would shake their heads. Never seen it before. Another one had surgery, and he talked about the pastor visiting him at the hospital, and the care of the congregation that overflowed to him. Another had a funeral, and the funeral was not just well attended, but the love of God's people was clear there. And unbelievers are mystified by such a thing. These are things that we take for granted. We grow up with them. We grow up in a home where this is what our mother does. This is what our parents do. This is what we do for other believers. But it's foreign in the selfish world in which we live. And again, this is so important for our being light in the world, so much so that when believers don't love one another, when there isn't unity between believers in a congregation, then that church isn't able to do its work of leaving a witness and testimony to the world. It spoils its witness by its division within. And I want to encourage you here from the passages in 1 John, the one that Raphael read, and then another one. I've been preaching through 1 John, and there's two passages here that I want to refer to. The first one connects this idea of love for one another in the church very directly to light and darkness in 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. If you hate your brother, you're not in the light. You're in darkness. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And now what John is saying is this, that if you love your brother, you won't stumble at so many other things. Now this really connects it to the previous thing that I had said, that we need one another. We need one another so that we don't stumble, so that we're light in the midst of the world, so that we can encourage and admonish one another against stumbling into sin and darkness. And now here, this is an essential element to that we love one another. He that loveth is no occasion for stumbling, but he that hateth his brother, verse 11, is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. When there's hatred in your heart for other believers, for so many other, what should I say, temptations, struggles with sin that you won't even be aware of, you're in darkness because your mind is filled with the darkness of hatred. 1 John 3, verses 14 through 18. And now the illustration, or now he doesn't talk about light and darkness, but he talks about life and death. 1 John 3, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, just as one abides in darkness if he doesn't love his brother. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is important to the theme and the emphasis of the book here, 1 John, which is about assurance. And John is saying, if you hate your brother, you murder your brother, and if you murder, you can't know about life. You don't have life in you. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then down to verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that goes back to verse 16. How did God love us? How do we know the love of God in this? That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to love indeed by sacrificially, selflessly putting ourselves out, laying down our lives for others. As we love, we are light. Only when we love can we be light. Well, that brings me to my fifth and final point. And maybe this is a little shift. This is not so much why you need the church in order to be light to the world, but this is one way that your being in the church properly is a light and testimony to the world. And this one I think is so important in our day. It's one of the distinguishing marks of truly obedient children of God. One of the main ways that you, as a reformed believer, will be different to the world in which we live. And that is this, that you keep the Sabbath day holy. That has everything to do with your being in the church, that you keep the Sabbath day holy. Christianity has lost its distinctiveness in our day because it's lost the Sabbath. to Christians, to people who call themselves Christians, Sunday is no different than any other day. Just so long as you say that you love Jesus and you go to church at some point in the week, the Sabbath is lost. Why? I think the main reason that the Sabbath is lost is because of materialism, because people have made gods and idols of the things of this world. They can't set those things aside for the things of God. And their testimony is lost. When you keep the Sabbath day, you're telling the world, there's something else much more important to me than what I can do with my time recreationally or what I can earn by working. There's something much more important to me than material things, eternal things. That's what keeping the Sabbath day says. It's a message to the world that we are in this world as pilgrims and strangers, that heaven is our home, that we have a hope that's eternal, and that we live by faith in the midst of this world, that we're living for something greater and better than anything that this material world can give. That's the light of God's people in the midst of a world of darkness. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter says that we should be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. That implies there's a question sometimes, because you have a hope. And here's an opportunity to answer that question. Why won't you work on Sundays? Why won't you do this with us on Sundays? How do you answer that? Well, because my parents restrict my behavior, because our church has two worship services, because our church says you can't work on Sunday. It's a lame answer. The answer should be this: because I have a hope that is eternal. And I keep the Sabbath day as a taste of that eternal hope that is mine, a foreshadowing of that eternal joy that is mine. Keeping the Sabbath day is directly related to being light in the midst of this world of darkness. Well, those are my few thoughts for tonight. We need to be in the church with the enlightened ones, with the Spirit, and where Christ works. We need the Word of God. We need one another. We must love each other in order to be light to the world and keep the Sabbath day holy as a testimony that you have your eye fixed on eternal things over against this materialistic, selfish world. Thank you.